Isn't that a blessing? Turn your Bible, Psalm 23, if you would, this morning. Let me make a little advertisement about tonight's service. Let me challenge you about Sunday nights and how important that is in your life, your family, your own spiritual life. We have a wonderful time on Sunday nights. I know that there is a trend in America to do away with the Sunday night church service. And I hear all the gurus of church growth and all of that that say, well, it's a duplicate of Sunday morning, but it's actually not. It's a whole different service, and it's a time for God to work in our lives and challenge us. And I want to challenge you, take a step of faith forward and take that step to be faithful and just say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you. And I tell you what, the low tide spiritually in America is because we as churches are letting down in our commitment, not picking it up in our commitment to the Lord. And I just want to challenge you in that area not to follow the trend of society. I know it's so easy to look at this person over there. Well, they don't go to church on Sunday night. Everything seems to be okay with them. Well, you know what? That's them. That's not me. I need more of God. One won't do me. I need three times a week. And so I want to encourage you to take that step of faith. Be faithful. Let me say a word about live stream. Not picking on anybody watching by way of live stream. Don't ever let that be a substitute. If you're in driving distance of Calvary Baptist Church, live stream shouldn't be your church. Calvary Baptist Church here should be your church, okay? And sometimes it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm just going to watch it. And I'm glad for people who are traveling, sick, shut-ins, people in our church, they need that. People distance. We have people around the world watch our services and for it. But if I can be here, it's no substitute for the personal worship of God corporately for His people. And I just want to challenge you not to get up, well, it's a little rainy, don't feel real good today. You know, I think I'm going to watch it on TV. I'm going to tell you, God can't do in your life there what He wants to do here. So let me just challenge you. Take that step. Go ahead and push through. Be in the house of God and let Him work in your life. And don't let the devil trap you with that, okay? Because he will. And it can be a doorway out of church rather than in. Good way to stay in tune. Stay up. If you can't be here, you can't be here. If you can be here, let's take that step of faith and be faithful, okay? All right. That's just a little pastoral talk. Let's dive into the passage. You want to do that? We've been looking at the Song of the Shepherd in Psalm 23. And let's look, if we could, in verse number 1 this morning. The Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." I can't wait to share with you about that cup tonight. Look at verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will..." I like the statements of Scripture of assurance, of certainty. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that a wonderful truth today? Well, listen, what a great, great passage. And I want us to key in this morning on verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I want to talk to you today about heaven's table land. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we sure thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the precious truths of Your Word that so fill us and encourage us and help us. And Father, I pray that You might draw us to Yourself today. I pray, Lord, that You might teach us truths today that would be life-changing. And Lord, there may be someone here today that You're not their shepherd, but You want to be. And Lord, I pray that today they'll come to know Christ as Savior. God, work in our lives today, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, somebody said there are 7 different positions mentioned in the psalm. And I'm just going to look at them real quickly. He said, "Underneath me are green pastures. Beside me are still waters. With me, the Lord." Aren't you glad that He's with you? "Before me, a prepared table," in verse number 5. "Around me, enemies, but I'm safe from them. Behind me, goodness and mercy." Aren't you glad that God's goodness and God's mercy follows you? "And above me, the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that a one? Hey, I'm glad to be surrounded by God and His goodness. What about you? But this morning, we're going to look in verse number 5 and consider what is before us. The table that is prepared for us by the shepherd. shepherd. You see, this is a psalm of movement, the life of a sheep. And at this point in the psalm, the sheep have come through the deep valley of verse number 4. They're now making their way into the high mountainous country, to the rich green pastures of their summer range. There's a longing in the heart of the sheep for higher ground, to be on the mountain with the shepherd. This place in that day was coined by shepherds as the tablelands. It's interesting when you see the word table in our verse, it literally means to spread out. To spread out. It's the idea of a banqueting table. It's interesting, if you travel to the landscape of the western United States, you will find that it's dotted with high mountain plateaus that we call mesas. And mesa is the Spanish word for table. And that's exactly the picture here that's in front of us. It is an expanse, a table that has been set before the sheep. And we sang a hymn today that I was reminded of. We used to sing, I wrote it, I didn't know we were going to sing it today. I should have. I'd already approved and went through the songs for today, but it just slipped my mind. But I remembered singing as a little boy in church. We sang it today. It goes like this: Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. That's where God wants us to be. Heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And could it be the hymnist may have had this very verse in mind as he penned those words? You see, there ought to be a longing in the heart of every child of God for higher ground. I don't want to live in the mundane, low living of today. I want to be on a higher plane with the Lord. I want to, by faith, walk with the shepherd on heaven's tableland. What about you? And I just know that there is another level spiritually. There is a closer walk. There is higher ground in the life of the child of God. Now I want to share with you a lesson every Christian needs to learn. You say, preacher, what is it? Listen closely. The devil wants you to think negatively about your shepherd. Did you know that? He does. He wants to lie to you about God. As a matter of fact, he's going to tell you that because of circumstance or situation or whatever it is, that God doesn't want you to be a happy person. He tells you that when you come to the Lord, if you're not saved, you get saved, that life is going to be a drudgery now. I mean, look around you. The world's happy. And listen, you don't want to be a drudgery life of a Christian. Rather than having a heaven's table, and he wants you to have the idea that it's a meager table, that you have an unanointed head, that life is an empty cup for the child of God, that somehow the devil has a better offer. Well, let me just go on record and say today, nothing could be further from the truth. John chapter 10, that Jesus in this companion passage, a parallel passage of the Good Shepherd, which I believe expands and expounds in even a greater way, helps us to understand the truths of Psalm 23. He said, the thief, talking about the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I can promise you the devil may offer you a wonderful, beautiful picture of life, but in the end, he's just going to rob you and steal from you and seek to kill you spiritually and to destroy your life. Satan has not come to make people's lives happy. He's come to be destructive and make people's lives miserable. The Bible said the way of the sinner is hard. It's difficult. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but there comes a time when the seasons change and Satan works his destructive devices in people's lives. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I believe the verse before us teaches us, as the Lord's sheep, we can enjoy life on a higher plane. That we can dwell on the tableland of an abundant, victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just here to tell you, friend, everything the Lord offers is far superior to anything that this world has to offer us. I want to talk to you this morning and tonight about heaven's tableland. And I want you to notice, first of all, it's a place of relationship. It's a place of relationship. You see, sheep enjoy being on the mountain with the shepherd. I mean, they've come through the valley and now they're on the mountaintop. You know, I'm thankful for those mountaintop experiences with God. What about you? I enjoy those. Matthew 17 talked about another mountaintop experience in the life of the disciples. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. There the disciples saw the Lord Jesus transfigured before them, and His resplendent glory shone through, and they saw the glory of the Lord in a way that they had never seen before, a way that one day we'll see when we're in His immediate presence. And Peter was so overwhelmed, he said, "Lord, it's good to be here." You know what I believe? The sheep, when they reached the tablelands of David's day, would probably, if they could talk, say, "Shepherd, David, it's good to be here." And you know what? Anytime I experience a mountaintop with the Lord, I want to say it's good to be here. Amen? And I enjoy those times. When you look in verse number 5, the scene before us is one of intimacy. It's a special time in the life of the sheep as they draw close to the shepherd. The shepherd giving them tender care to each one of His individual sheep. Notice, He's going to talk about an anointed head, a cup that's running over. And we're going to understand that in the life of the sheep as we move through this verse. But I want you to notice some pronouns. Notice in verse 5, He said, "Thou preparest a table before Me in the presence of Mine enemies. Thou anointest My head with oil. My cup runneth over." He didn't say "we" and "our" and "us." No, it's individual. It speaks of a personal relationship. It's the picture as if that this is the only sheep the shepherd had. You know, I believe that may be how David felt about his relationship with God. You know that David's God is My God. And listen, if you know Him today, He's your God. David's shepherd is our shepherd, and He's an intimate shepherd. He is a personal shepherd. Can I tell you, Jesus said, "I know My sheep and have known of Mine." He calleth His own sheep by name. Can I tell you, you're not a number with God. You're a name. Isn't that good? God knows My name. God knows your name. He knows everything about us. He's intimately involved in our lives. He's intimately related to us. He gives us personal, tender care that's individualized in the life of every child of God. Hey, listen, He doesn't just know our need. He knows your need. He's not just our shepherd. Friend, if you're saved, He's your shepherd. Hey, listen, it's not just us being on the mountaintop with God. No, you can be on the mountaintop with God. It's personal matter. Personal matter. You know, I can't draw close to God for you, and you can't draw close to God for me. That's an individual thing of individually drawing close to God. I want you to notice some things about this table today. I want you to notice, first of all, it is a provided table. It's a provided table. That's what's peculiar in the verse. It's not a natural table. It's a prepared table. He said, "Thou preparest a table before Me." That word "prepared," it has the idea of furnishing something, of providing something. The sheep weren't entering into a ready-made pasture. No, it was a pasture made ready by the shepherd. And if you know anything about clearing ground and creating pasture, it's hard work. As a matter of fact, it takes hard labor to turn a mountain plateau into a pasture. It has to be prepared. The tablelands that David is referring to was the work of generations of shepherds before him and generations of shepherds that would come after him. Over the centuries, they had labored to clear the land, rocks removed, trees cut, brush burned, allowing the grass to sprout and grow, providing a banqueting table of lush, tender, green mountain grass for the sheep to feed on in the summertime, summer times of that Middle Eastern climate. You know, I can imagine the satisfaction of the shepherd that he must have experienced as he watched his sheep spread out. They've come out of the valley. They've walked up the rough side of the mountain, and suddenly they broke over the edge and they began to wade out into that summer meadow. And he's prepared it for them. He did it just for them. He loves them. He cares for them. And imagine the joy and the satisfaction the shepherd receives as his sheep begin to wade out and happily and satisfactorily munch on the banqueting table there on that high tableland that he's provided for them. Can you get that picture in your mind? My, what a beautiful picture. Let me just say something to you this morning. I want you to get it. Our God takes great delight in the tableland of blessings that He's provided for those who belong to Him. Can I tell you that? God wants to bless you. Far too often we get the idea that God wants to judge us. That's what the devil will tell you. That God can't wait to zap you. That God can't wait to get hold of you. That God can't wait to judge you and punish you. And let me just tell you something, that's not the God of the Bible. Now, does God judge? Absolutely. Does God deal with? Absolutely. But let me just tell you, the Bible says that judgment is a strange work. That's not what God delights to do. That's not what God wants to do. Hey, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me, and He's provided a table for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible said, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Can I tell you, our God has provided a table for us. Do you realize today that we can enjoy this mountain of verse 5 because of another mountain called Mount Calvary? Sure can. Psalm 23 is the song of the shepherd, and it's symbolized by a crook, the shepherd's staff. And it's here that he cares and he blesses and he's involved in the lives of the sheep. But listen, when you go to the psalm before it, Psalm 22, it's the song of the Savior. It embodies a cross. You see, here he's individually caring for the sheep. And in Psalm 22, he's individually dying for the sheep. I want you to notice some things, if you would, please. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of Psalm 22. There you have the saying of the cross. Look what he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that 7 times Jesus spoke from the cross? Do you realize that there in the middle part of the sufferings of Calvary, that he took this verse upon his lips because it was about him? And he said, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there Jesus became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in him. He was preparing a table. Friend, you and I could never be on this mountain if it wasn't for that mountain. You know what he was saying? I love you. I'm dying for you. I'm preparing a table for you. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 6, you see the shame of the cross. Verse 6, the shame of the cross. He said, I'm a worm and no man. You know, I tell you what, I don't hear many people walking around saying, well, I'm just a worm. We don't think much of worms, do we? Matter of fact, that brings negative thoughts to our mind. We think of worm, we think of shame, we think of something that's low. And do you realize that in this moment, Jesus is going to become sin for every one of us? He's going to take the nastiness of our sin upon Himself, and there He's going to become sin for us. He said, I'm a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Look, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Do you know that as Jesus hung on the cross, these very things began to take place as they laughed and they scorned and they shot out the lip. They curled the lip at Him and said, away with Him, crucify. We'll not have Him rule over us. I look at it as they shake their head. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Look at verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, see me. I mean, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of the Father, let Him deliver you. Didn't you hear those words? Notice, if you would please, in verse number 8, we mentioned that one. Now, I want you to see not only the saying of the cross and the shame of the cross, but I want you to see the suffering of the cross. He's preparing a table. Look at verse number 14. I am poured out like water. There's thirst and all my bones are out of joint. The Bible said His visage was so marred more than any man, more than the sons of man. He was barely recognizable as human. He said, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Does that sound like the word I thirst? And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Did you see that? Look down, if you would, please, in verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them. And what's he doing, preacher? He's preparing a table. That's what he's doing. He's suffering. He's experiencing the sufferings of the cross. Let me just tell you, friend, it's hard work to prepare a table. It was hard work to prepare salvation. It was hard work to prepare a table of blessing for those who would become his sheep. Thank God that Jesus didn't shirk the labor as our good shepherd. I want you to notice the success of the cross. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Preacher, what's that verse all about? Well, that's resurrection. You see, they pierced his hands and his feet. He was brought down, verse number 15, into the dust of death. It's a picture of death, but here's a picture of life. I will declare. Hey, that's not the end. Aren't you glad, friend, the cross wasn't the end? Oh, it was 6 hours of work, 6 hours of doing the work of redeeming the world and paying for sin and bringing men, women, boys, and girls into a right relationship with God. It was 6 hours of preparing a table, but thank God, hey, that valley of the shadow of death passed for the Savior, and He came through on the other side, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Listen, I just want to tell you today, the cross was a success. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I'm the result of it. And you're saved today. You're the result of it. It was a success. We're His sheep. Look over at verse 31. They shall come and you declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. I think that's me and you. What do you think? That He hath done. There's work. There's something accomplished. There's labor. He hath done this. Aren't you glad that the work of redemption is done? That we can have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That I can be made a child of God. Hey, listen to me. Salvation is not something that you do. It's something that God's already done. And we receive it by faith. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? The Good Shepherd gave Himself for us at the work of the cross that we might have a relationship with Him and enjoy the table of His blessings. Friend, I'm so glad that I sit at His table. I'm so glad that there was a day that I came to know Him. And friend, listen, He didn't just bless me one time. Aren't you glad that He blesses us over and over and over again? We can say today as the people of God, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. Oh, it's so easy to lose sight of that. And to see the circumstances around us and complain and murmur and all of this. But listen, don't ever lose sight of the fact of heaven's tableland, that because of a table that's been prepared for me, I am so blessed. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. John 10:9, I jotted it down in the margin of my notes. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Let me tell you a couple things about this pasture. First of all, it's satisfying pasture. Our God satisfies. Do you know where there's really no true satisfaction in the world? It'll leave you empty and wanting more. It'll never satisfy. You can never get enough of it. It'll never satisfy the restlessness that's in the human heart. Isaiah 57 verse 20, the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Do you know that before a person's saved, whether they realize it or not, their heart is always churning. It's always restless. It's always, I mean constantly, even in the times, the fleeting moments of happiness, when it's over with, you get on the other side of it and it just churns. And the world, they live for the weak. They make songs like it's finally Friday, and boy, now we get to live it up and we get to party. We've trudged through life all week long just to get to Friday, just to get to the devil's holiday, the devil's day. We can just get there. We can have fun and live it up and we can party. You know, I'm glad that I don't have one day. Every day is blessed as a child of the King. Every day is a good day in Jesus Christ. I don't have to live for Friday. Thank God I can look forward to Monday, because every day I wake up and I am so blessed to be a child of God. Are you blessed today? Do you realize our restless hearts find rest in Him? I don't have to wait on the weekend to have. And listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a more relaxed time. Even as God's people, you work hard during the week. You look forward to time off. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that restlessness that drives the world to have some form or moment of peace. And friend, listen, you know what the reality of it is? When they drink that drink, or they involve themselves in that moment of pleasure, whatever it is, to give them that fleeting moment of happiness, when it's gone, they're empty and they have to wait on it again. But for the children of God, it's a It's a continual moment of God's joy and a banqueting table. Friend, listen, we don't have to wait to get on the mountaintop. We can live on the mountaintop. That doesn't mean I'm always going to be feeling great. That doesn't mean I'm always going to be on some kind of spiritual high. It doesn't mean that at all. But friend, it's walking with the Savior. It's drawing close to Him. It's living life on a higher plane. That's what He's talking about. Being close to Him. It's a satisfying pasture. Let me just tell you, our Lord satisfies. But not only is it satisfying, it's safe. I have never seen this until here recently. I want you to look again at verse number 5, where He prepares the table. Thou preparest a table before Me in the presence of Mine enemies. Now, here's the thought that comes to our mind. Here's this big table and there's lions and bears and jackals and coyotes and hyenas, and they're all out there and they can't wait to get to the sheep. And I understand that picture. But here's what's interesting, okay? What animals do you see in Psalm 23? I read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and there's only one animal mentioned. It's called a sheep. It's only one. Doesn't mention lions and bears and jackals and coyotes. Doesn't mention any of those things that are predators of the sheep. But I do want you to, you say, why is that? Because here the sheep are feasting on the mountain meadows free from fear. Sheep don't eat when they're afraid. Because their enemies have already been dealt with by the shepherd. Do you see that? They're already dealt with. Matter of fact, they're already defeated. And the sheep have a freedom from fear. Now, I want you to watch something, okay? Because we're going to slip back over. And well, I'll get there. All right, mountain pastures, now wait a minute, are far away from populated areas. We talked about how they're the home of wild animals, lions, bears, all of that. And the how would the shepherd deal with that? Well, he would clear the places these predators would conceal themselves to prey on the sheep. That's in a shepherd setting. He'd survey the ground for little round holes inhabited by little poisonous brown snakes. I know a snake, don't you? It's called the devil. Isn't he called a serpent? Now, he's not a real literal snake, I understand. But the Bible refers to him as a serpent, doesn't he? Sheep would graze. It's interesting. They would slither out of their holes as an unsuspecting sheep is grazing on that tableland. And they'd come out of the hole, bite the sheep on the nose, and inject venom into that sheep that would make it sick and even take its life. You know what the shepherd does? It's real interesting. See, he's dealt with them. And I want to share this thought with you because I thought it was a beautiful thought. Shepherd takes his cruse of oil and he'll pour it in a ring around that hole and it'll sort of go down in the hole along the top of it. And that snake will coil as it feels the vibration of the sheep coming. It'll coil to push itself out of the ground to bite the sheep. But guess what happens? Its belly loses traction on that oily ground and it slides back down in the hole and it can't get out to bite the sheep. He's dealt with the enemies. We have enemies too, don't we? Spiritual enemies that want to harm us and devour us and our families, our future, rob us of joy. But I've mentioned the only animal in verse 23 is a sheep. What happened? They've been dealt with. Now when you look over in Psalm 22, you're going to find all kinds of animals mentioned. Can we look back at Psalm 22? I want you to look at verse 12. Okay, look back chapter 22, Psalm 22, look at verse 12. You're going to find bulls there. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. How many agree that if a mad bull got a hold of you, it'd hurt you? Okay. Look at verse 13, you got a lion. And they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Did you see that? You're going to see that lion again down in verse 21. Look down there. Save me from the lion's mouth. Do you see that? That's a wild animal, isn't it? Danger. All right. There's dogs in verse 16, wild dogs, dangerous dogs. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look down at verse number 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Do you see all of these animals? All of them are a danger to the sheep. But remember, there's no wild animals mentioned in Psalm 23. And you say, preacher, why that? Because they got dealt with in Psalm 22. They've already been defeated by the shepherd. I just want to tell you, Christian, you have enemies today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But can I tell you, you've already been delivered from them. Amen. They've already been defeated. I don't have to live under the power and the dictate of my flesh. It's been defeated. I don't have to fear the assault of the devil. He's defeated. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to fear that. Matter of fact, I don't have to fear the world. And I'm not talking about the world of men. I'm not talking about that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a society that's left God out, that's totally against everything that is good and right and holy and godly, and that would turn our world upside down. It's a society that says, God, we don't want you. That's what he's talking about. It's a world that would seek to draw us away with all of its pleasures and all of its attractions and all the things that it has to offer. And some of them even seem good, but yet when they pull me away from God, they steal and rob me of my allegiance and my love for the Savior and cause me to miss His blessings for my life. We have our enemies, but I just want to remind you, dear child of God, we don't have to live in fear of the enemies. We don't have to live in defeat. I can live on heaven's tableland. I can live on a higher plane. Why? Because they've all been dealt with by the Shepherd. The world has been crucified into me. My flesh has been crucified with Christ. Satan at the cross was defeated. Friend, listen, we are not victims today. We're victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Romans 8:31. I jotted in the margin of my Bible and notes. What should we say then to these things? You ever felt like everything's against you? The world's against you. Life's against you. Problems are against you. Circumstances are against you. My finances are against you. All of those things. All of these things. What shall we say then to these things? All the things that seek to harm us and drag us down and discourage us and depress us. If God be, here's the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? No wonder there's a banqueting table free from the enemies. It's in the presence of them. Why? They're defeated. They're vanquished. I'm eating. There, the sheep are eating in a time of moment of satisfaction and safety. Why? Because these enemies are defeated. And dear child of God, today we can fellowship with the Savior. We can walk with Him. We can live on heaven's tableland. We can walk on a higher plane because my enemies have been defeated. I don't have to be what I used to be. I don't have to live like I used to live. I don't have to go where I used to go. No, I've been changed, friend. I have heaven's table. There's higher ground to live on. Amen? It's a provided table. My, it's a plenteous table. I must hurry. That word table means to spread out. It's a banqueting table. It's like eating at a king's table. And I thought about talking about one of the sheep named Mephibosheth that ate at a king's table one time. Aren't you glad that we eat at a king's table? But my God, listen to Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse. God didn't promise to meet some of my needs or many of my needs or even most of my needs. He promised to meet all my need. You know, God's storehouse, His riches in glory by Christ Jesus is never in short supply. Never is. What's your need this morning? Oh, I know we joke, so I need $1 million. Or I need this. Or really, when you boil it all down, take all that stuff away. Friend, listen, what we're doing is many times when we call our needs, we're talking about our greeds or our wants, not our real needs. Let me tell you something. Needs many times are more than physical. They're spiritual. They're emotional. There are those things that we deal with that money can't buy. Robert Ketchum wrote a classic work on Psalm 23 called I Shall Not Want. And in that he began to chronicle everything that we had in Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, we have a life that can never be forfeited. We have a relation that can never be abrogated. We have a righteousness. Say, preacher, what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounded good, didn't it? Abrogated. It can't be changed or done away with or dissolved. We have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. We have an acceptance that can never be questioned. We have a judgment that can never be repeated. Do you know that I've been judged righteous in Jesus Christ? And friend, it is forever. I can never be declared unrighteous again. I am just in Him. Isn't that a blessing? We have a title that can never be clouded. Friend, listen, I got a title to a mansion over there and it's not cloudy. It's clear in the eyes of God. Isn't that wonderful? I have a position that can never be invalidated. I'm a child of the King. I'm a sheep in one of His pastures. He's my shepherd. I have a standing that can never be disputed. Listen, Satan might dispute, but friend, I've got one in heaven says, I paid for that sin. He belongs to me. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, talk about the blessings of God. We have a justification that can never be reversed. We have a seal that can never be violated, an inheritance that can never be alienated, a wealth that can never be depleted, a resource that can never be diminished, and a bank that can never close. Listen, the bank of heaven's always in business. We have a possession that can never be measured, a portion that can never be denied, a peace that can never be destroyed, a joy that can never be suppressed. Even in the most difficult of times, joy can bubble up in our hearts and in our soul, a love that can never be abated. We have a grace that can never be arrested. We have a strength that can never be vitiated. We have a power that can never be exhausted, a salvation that can never be annulled. A forgiveness that can never be rescinded. A deliverance that can never be thwarted. We have an assurance that can never be disappointed. We have a nature that can never be changed. An access that can never be discontinued. An attraction that can never be superseded. A comfort that can never be lessened. We have a service that can never be unrewarded. And an intercessor who can never be disqualified. We have a revelation that can never be destroyed. A victor who can never be vanquished. I like that one. A resurrection that can never be hindered, a copy that can never be disappointed, and a glory that can never be dimmed. That's the table that's been prepared for us. Friend, what a table. It's plenteous. And then lastly, it's precious. I thought about this place of relationship. It's a provided table. Higher ground with the Lord. It's a plenteous table. Friend, listen, I can go to the banqueting table of the Lord and there'll always be enough to satisfy, and I can fellowship with Him, and I am safe from the enemy. Listen, we're more than conquerors through Him which loved us, and then it's a precious table. It's a precious table. Now, let me just say something. This table reminds me of another table. Just like this mountain, the tableland reminded me of another mountain, this table, prepared table in verse 5, reminds me of another table that is prepared for us in an upper room. It was the eve of the crucifixion. Listen to the words of the Savior. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It was there that Jesus and 11 men, the betrayer, has already left. He takes the elements of the Passover and unleavened bread and an unfermented grape juice. It was not alcoholic or intoxicating wine. To be in a church that uses wine for any type of communion and semblance, which is not biblical communion, is to destroy the picture of the blood of Christ that's sinless. Leaven, yeast, which is part of the fermenting process, is always a symbol of evil in the Bible. And friend, can I tell you, our Lord is spotless and pure and righteous and holy. It was the pure juice of the grape. And He created what we know as the Lord's table. Do you know one of the most precious times in our church? It'll come at the end of next month, I think. Toward the end of next month. We'll gather on a Sunday night around the Lord's table. And we'll do what our Lord did with those first disciples that night in the upper room. And we'll fellowship with Him about some bread that He would take and He would break it. And He'd say, this is My body. Now, it wasn't His literal body. He was using an imagery. He was getting ready to go to the cross. And He was using that piece of bread as a picture of a body that was getting ready to be beaten and broken for us on the cross. And He broke it. And He said, I want to give that to you. He said, take, this is My body, which is given for you. Dear Christian, it was for you He died. Dear friend, without Christ today, it was for you that He died. It was a prepared table. And then He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, this is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Friend, can I tell you, nothing about the cross was for Him. It was for you and it was for me. It was a prepared table. Paul's going to talk about that table. It's a table of appreciation. Because he says that when we come around that table and we meet with the Lord as a church family around that table, reminding us of what He's done for us so that we can be His sheep, It's a table of appreciation. He said, this do. Do you realize every time that we partake of the Lord's table as a church, we're saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the work of preparing a table for me. Thank you for preparing the table of forgiveness and salvation and a relationship with you through your broken body and your shed blood for my sins. It's a table of contemplation. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Friend, listen, can I tell you, when we come together and we fellowship with the Lord around that table, it's about Him. It's about Him. He said, I want you to do it to remember me. Listen, it's so we won't forget Him. Hey, we can get it so busy in this world. We can get so caught up in the world. We can get so immersed in the world. If we're not careful, we'll forget about Him. There are Christians that are at home today. Not because they're sick or traveling. No, they're home today. You know why? They've forgotten Him. There are Christians who used to sit in these chairs right where you sit. They used to sing the songs that you sing. They would bow their head in prayer. They would take notes in their Bible or on the sermon notebook or whatever. They would say amen. They would drive buses, teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, do specials, serve on deacon bodies. But they're out in the world tonight, and you say today, and you say, preacher, why? They've forgotten Him. You see, that table is so you won't forget Him, and I won't forget Him, because when we forget Him, we get out where we're not supposed to be. And we quit, we start eating at a different table rather than the Lord's table. It's a table of proclamation. The Bible said, this do in remembrance of me. And the apostle says, he says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come. Now, there are people that do this every Sunday in order to be saved. God didn't say, take this bread and this cup so you can be saved. That's not what He said. And that's why we don't do it every Sunday, because we don't want to become a ritual and a routine and just part of something that you do. No, every time we come around that table, we're showing the Lord's death. We're proclaiming something. We're saying to the world, this is what my shepherd did. This is what He did for me. This is what He did for you. It's proclamation. And then let me say this, and I'm done. It was a table of anticipation. He said, you do show the Lord's death till He come. You know, I got good news for you today. Our shepherd's coming. He's coming. You say, preacher, when He's going to come? I don't know, and you don't know. But I'm going to tell you what, our shepherd's coming for us. And when He does, friend, I'm going to tell you, we're really going up to higher ground then. Amen? That's the house of the Lord forever. Can I tell you the table I'm talking about? Now, we've talked about the table of Psalm 23. We've talked about the table of the Lord's table of the New Testament. But that reminds me of another table that's going to be prepared. You say, preacher, what's that one? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You talk about a banqueting table. Friend, can you imagine? The hosts of God, His people, around a great banqueting table. I don't understand. I can't even picture it all. And the Lord Himself, the Master, the host, our shepherd, preparing a table for us. Wow. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, you want to be there. That's one supper I don't want to miss. My grandma, I'm telling you what, buddy. She can make a biscuit. Wow. Banana pudding. Biscuits and fried chicken. My grandma, I mean, every meal she ever cooked was great. We lived beside of her. I bought a part of my great-grandpa's old farm back when I lived in Lenore. And I lived just about a rock's throw from my grandparents. My kids, you never knew where they were, because they were either up at my mom and dad's or over at my grandparents or wherever. You know, we just calling around finding where they were at, because they just went, you know, during that time. And that's when you could do something like that. And I tell you what, always times that growing up, because I ate with her a lot growing up, my mom working and all of that, and my grandma would fix supper for us. And we ate with her every Thursday night and every Friday night. And when I was a teenager, you know, you didn't want green beans and fried chicken and banana pudding and biscuits. You wanted pizza. You know, pizza. Ham, cheeseburger. Somebody was saying, well, I still want a pizza and a cheeseburger. But I didn't appreciate that supper time.
There was times I'd say, Grandma, I don't want to come supper. I want to go eat pizza with my friends. My grandma's 80, almost 90 years old now, and she can't cook. And boy, I sure would wish she could ring that bell. I'd go eat supper with her. I sure hate the times now, look back on it, that I missed it. You know? And I'm not just trying to pull on your heartstrings, because I just want to tell you something. There's a supper time I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that supper time with the Lord. We can come around Him. And friend, we'll be on heaven's tableland in a real literal sense. And we'll be on higher ground like we've never been on before. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be precious and it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be grand. I tell you what, that's a supper I don't want to miss. And I promise you today, that's a supper you don't want to miss. And you can be invited to that table when you come to know Christ, the Shepherd, as your Savior. He wants you to be at that table. And friend, I'm going to promise you this, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. You want to be at that table. And I just want to tell you something. The Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, wants to be your shepherd more than you could ever imagine this morning. He wants to be a part of your life. He does. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants you to be at that table with Him one day in eternity. He wants to be involved in your life right now. He does. Because He loves you. And He prepared a table for you. And friend, it's the table of His forgiveness and the table of His salvation. And it's yours. All you have to do is receive it. It's by faith, say, Lord, You died for me. You were buried. You rose again. I can't save me. Lord, if You don't save me, I'm going to perish. I receive You. I believe on You. I trust You to save me. Do you know in that moment, the Good Shepherd becomes your shepherd? You can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. And you can live on higher ground. You just can. Isn't that a blessed truth today? And if He's not your shepherd, would you make Him your shepherd today? Would you do that? Would you do it? Oh, listen, He desires it more than any. Listen, you want to make the heart of God happy today? Come to Him. Come to Him. They'll be rejoicing in heaven. I can promise you that. Let's bow our heads in prayer.